Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
Well, good morning. It's good to have you here today. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and if I had a tie on, you would know I'm in the Witness Protection Program. I don't often wear a jacket. Today's a special day. The baptisms that we get to celebrate, just a fantastic blessing that we get to take part in today. I want to wish you a happy New Year's Eve and a happy New Year. And then just in the coming year, when we get into January, just a heads up, each year we do 21 days of prayer and fasting. The official time of the fast, that will be January 8th to 28th. And during the month of January, we're going to talk about discipleship. So we're going to break away from the book of Luke during the month of January, and we'll jump back into it in February. But just a little heads up where we're going in the coming month in the new year as it starts. We would love for you to participate in prayer and fasting if you've never done it before. We'd love it if you would just jump in at some level, whether it's a full fast, a partial fast, maybe you're going to fast from an item, social media, television. Just pray about it. So begin praying now about what the Lord would have you do to take something out of your life, but not just to remove something, but to add intentionally your relationship with the Lord and time in prayer and studying His Word. So with that said, we're going to go back into the book of Luke, and a very timely passage as we come to baptisms today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 3. And as I've mentioned before, Luke is a bit of a historian, and he is often sharing specific people, times, places, so that we can pinpoint this in history. What he's sharing isn't a fairy tale. This is real life. These are things that have happened, and we can go back and we can find individuals that he's mentioning. In chapter 2, you remember he's talking about Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. Well, in chapter 3, he's going to start out with the same kind of thing. Here's what we find in verse 1, Luke 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being the governor of Judea, and Herod, being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. All right, so we've already been introduced to a couple of these people. Zechariah and Elizabeth, if you recall in chapter 1, Elizabeth was barren. And then an angel comes and says, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's John. That's the John we're talking about here. This is John the Baptist. And it's almost like we have to combine the last part. John the Baptist. There's just some people, it seems like, well, we just need to say the full name, right? It's just a natural thing. Maybe you know people like that. In college, we had a friend, his name was Michael J. We never called him Michael. He was Michael J. It just kind of rolled. When I was in high school, we had a gentleman in our school. His name was Tim Burr. So he just went by Timber. I kid you not, just this morning, I met somebody, and they didn't know what I was talking about. They said they had somebody in their school whose name was Harold Butts. So anyway, you can... So John the Baptist, he's this unique guy, and he's out in the wilderness. And Matthew finds that he's going to need to just give us a little descriptor of what John is like out there in the wilderness. And so Matthew says that his clothing was camel hair. He wore camel's hair, he had a leather belt around his waist, and he was eating locusts and wild honey. And that's gross, but if you need a visual image of what he looks like, I'll just share my visual image of what I think John might have looked like. You can picture Uncle Si on Duck Dynasty. I kind of picture, instead of camo, it's camel's hair. So he's a really interesting guy. And he's out in the wilderness, and he's telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now we get into the next verse. It says, and John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So three times in this, or six times rather, in chapter 3, we're going to see the word baptism. Now the Greek word for baptism is the word baptizo, which literally means to submerge, to dunk, to dip. And that's what he's out there doing. And when you look at the Bible, there's all kinds of different forms of baptism. And we have a couple of them actually mentioned here in chapter 3. So this first type that we have mentioned is a baptism of repentance. It's a water baptism of repentance, and it's in anticipation of the Messiah. That's why John is born. That's what his task is. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. And so he's out there telling people, you need to repent of your sin. And we're going to symbolize that by dunking you, by submerging you in the Jordan River. And so this is a different baptism than what we're going to see today. The baptisms that we're going to see today have to do with somebody's decision, their walk with Christ, their acceptance of him, and the work that he is doing in their life. Now, the baptism that John was doing was happening before Jesus Christ went to the cross. So it's not a baptism that correlates with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a different kind of baptism. The baptisms that we'll see today are associated with Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, his burial in the tomb, that's symbolized by somebody going under the water, and then them coming out of the water is a symbol of Jesus' resurrection. But that hasn't happened here yet, as John is preaching. He's getting to the first part, and he's preparing people's hearts by saying, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. Repent means turn. If we were reading the Hebrew, the word would be teshuvah. Teshuvah means to turn, to go the other way. And that's what John is saying. And there's another form of baptism that we'll find once we get to verse 16. It says, John says that of the Messiah, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we see that very clearly at Pentecost when the Spirit came and filled the believers. And then we see the symbol of the Spirit as the fire, the tongues of fire that came to rest upon them. I read another commentary that talked about the fact that this fire could even represent the fiery trial that people go through. Many of the people in this room and many people are experiencing right now just difficult times in their lives. We can give testimony to fiery trials in our life and how that fiery trial is a way of shaping our faith. We've all experienced those kinds of things where God will allow difficulties into our life to shape our character and to shape our faith. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial at which you're experiencing as if something strange were happening to you. There are moments in time in your life where there will be difficulty, where there will be challenges, and those challenges are not foreign to God. He's aware of them, but he allows them into our lives to shape us, to form us, to help us look more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, who was not foreign to trial and difficulty. So here's John. He's out in the wilderness. He's been proclaimed that his birth would happen by an angel. Now he's out doing what he's been called to do, and he is telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and be baptized for your sins. And then it goes on, verse 4. Luke writes, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So when Isaiah is writing this, he's using a visual picture of like when a king or royalty would come into a town. Everybody would begin to get everything ready for the royalty that was coming to visit them. So they would go out to the roads that were all bumpy, and they would fill in those holes, and they would make the path straight. They would make it all level. And in some sense, that's what Jesus does in our lives. That's the kind of preparation that begins to happen in our broken, sinful lives, where God comes in and he starts straightening out those broken things in our life. In this instance, though, it's not us fixing the brokenness, it's the king who is coming and fixing the broken. It is the king who is making a straight path. It's the Lord who comes and straightens out our sinful lives and begins this transformation. So the road to this restoration begins with repentance. Repentance is what begins the restoration process in our lives. And so that's what John is doing. He's saying, repent, turn from your sin, realize you need God, you need a Savior. There's a preparation of a Messiah who is coming. And that's what Isaiah was getting across. It goes on. John said, therefore, to the crowds. He said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You brood of vipers. That is not seeker sensitive. That's not seeker friendly. That doesn't seem very nice to tell people who are coming to kind of listen to this sermon. But he's preaching and he really doesn't care about offending people's feelings. He just wants to express the truth. And it's making a difference. People are still coming out and they're listening. He wants to get across the truth. He isn't so concerned with how they might be feeling about these things. He's holding up a mirror and saying, "You're sinners, you need a savior." And this is the exact kind of preaching that Jesus did. He was very forthright. He was very straight in the way that he was speaking to people and their need for Christ. And so he goes on, John says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." So we can't claim our parents' faith. We have to have a faith that is our own. We can't claim some kind of tradition like God has blessed this group of people that I know that I'm a part of, and so I'm a part of that. No, this is a personal need in each and every one of our lives to come before our Maker, to identify and realize we are sinners and we need a Savior. Each and every one of us. That includes you. That includes me. I think so many times people will begin to look at Christians and they'll say, "Well, Christians think they're better than others." We don't think we're better than others. We know we're worse off than others. We realize that we're sinners. So if you're here and you've not yet repented of your sin, and you hear me say, "Repent of your sin," I don't think I'm better than you. In fact, I'm probably worse. But every single one of us are in the same condition. We need to repent. We need a Savior. And that is what Jesus Christ has come to do. So he's saying, bear these fruits. And then he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John tells them to repent and then to produce this fruit in keeping with repentance. So when we turn our lives over to God, when we repent of our sin, there should be some evidence on the inside of us of a brand new life. We begin to look different. You're not going to be perfect, but there should be some change. You should look different now than you did before you say you have a relationship with Jesus. It shouldn't be a mystery to people that you're a Christian. They shouldn't be shocked when you say, "I'm a Christian." They should realize that by your fruit, by the way that you live. Now, the fruit isn't the thing that gives you the salvation. We're not trying to do good things so that we can be saved. That's the cart before the horse. The fruit happens as a result of the saving work of Jesus Christ. When we come to this place of faith, where we realize, I can't save myself. My good works can't save me. Only a holy God can save me, and he sent his son. And his son took my sin with him to the cross. And by faith, I trust him as my Lord and my Savior. And as a result of that, we have the Spirit in us, and a result of the Spirit living his life through us, now there's fruit. Now there's good things that begin to happen. This is what John tries to get across. So in verse 10, and the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" In other words, what fruit? And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." So once again, John is preparing the way, and he's saying the very same things that Jesus is going to come along, and he's going to say. He's going to say, give unto others. He's going to say, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, that he might be the Savior, the Messiah, John answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the poor. He preached, and that word good news is gospel. He preached the gospel. He preached. And God supernaturally is always using the preaching of his word to transform and change lives. The Bible tells us that Jesus came preaching. And then when Jesus left, ascended into heaven, he turns to his disciples and he says, now you go preach. Now you go preach the gospel. And the church was born on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached a sermon. It is through the preaching of God's word. There's something supernatural that begins to happen. When the truth of who God is delivered, something begins to happen in the heart that is ready to receive and have their ears open and their eyes see what God is doing. And perhaps God could even do that today through his word. Not my words, through his word being taught, where you begin to realize, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I need to repent. This is what John is about. He's paving the way and pointing the direction to Jesus. Now Luke's going to go on. And we're kind of turning a little bit. And he's going to give some more background information. He says this, but Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by John, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. So we're getting a little bit more background information, a little bit more narrative about John and his boldness. It wasn't just bold preaching. He was bold in confronting people of their sin. So bold that he went to Herod. There's this government leader, lots of power. He goes to Herod. He confronted him on his sin because of Herodias. Herodias is Herod's brother's wife. So Herod committed adultery. And John confronted him, called him out on it. Told him that that was sin. He shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. And so Herod's hanging on to this. In fact, Herodias held on to that as well. But John had no problem going and addressing the political leaders of his day. Now, some people say that the church shouldn't have anything to do or to say about government or the politics. To that I say, baloney. I don't think that's true. It's not true because there is nowhere that the truth of Christ and his lordship and kingship shouldn't be brought to bear. Like, can you name one place in the sphere of our world, in society, in culture, in government, in entertainment, where Jesus does not have lordship? There's nowhere. He's king and lord of all. Anywhere that we might lean into the kind of idea that there should be secular and sacred, we're moving in the wrong direction. Because everything should be sacred. Because any place where you say, God does not belong. God doesn't belong in our school. God doesn't belong in our government. Well, that would mean it is godless. That's a whole different sermon. I have notes. Especially in government. I gotta stop. We've got to be salt and light, like, everywhere. So when we see sin, when we see something that's wrong, you got to confront it with the truth of God's word. It's true for us. It's true for the world around us. Now, here's the deal. You go doing that kind of thing, especially in the world, you're going to get one of two things. You're either going to get revival or a riot. And in John's case, he went to prison. And that may be the case. And in the end, he's going to have his head cut off as a result of his boldness. But that doesn't mean that John would back down from the truth of God's word. And the truth is, you must repent. Turn from your sin. Anyone, everyone, all people need to hear this. There is good news. There is good news. You can have life in Christ. It goes on here. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This is a moment in time in Scripture where we see the Trinity, We have all three of the Godhead in this moment. You have Father God, who's saying, this is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased. You have the Holy Spirit, who's pictured and symbolized like a dove descending. And you have Jesus Christ, the Son, all in the same place at the same time, the Trinity. Now, Jesus is being baptized by John. And I want you to note here that Jesus isn't being baptized for his sins. He has nothing to repent of. Remember, we just celebrated Christmas. We celebrated the virgin birth, the incarnation. He is God and man. And as God, there is no sin in him. He has nothing to repent of. What he is doing in this moment is he's being baptized, he says, to fulfill all righteousness. He is fulfilling what his Father would have him do in order to identify with sinful humanity. In this baptism, he is giving a stamp of approval, if you will, to John and the message that he is bringing. But Jesus doesn't have any sin that he needs to repent of. It's as if, and I read this from another commentary, it's as if in the Jordan River, where all those people are being baptized for their sins, Jesus is being submerged into our sin. But he has no sin in him. It was our sin placed upon him. And he carried that sin all the way to the cross. And as a perfect sacrifice, as God, who never sinned, fulfilled all the law, never sinned, was completely and totally righteous, our sin was placed upon him. The technical word there is imputed. It is imputed, given to Jesus. And in return, for every single person who will repent of their sin, admit the truth that they are in need of a Savior, his righteousness is then imputed or given to us. That is a beautiful thing. It is very, very rich, which means then we are now a new creation and we are in Christ. We are no longer in Adam and have the weight of sin and condemnation and the wrath of God for all eternity. Now we are in Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven. That is good news. This is what Christ has come to do. And it begins with repentance. Now, what do we take from this? What kind of application can we make to what we read? All right, macro view, here it is. John came to prepare the way of Christ for people's lives. In the same way, I believe that there are people in your life who has helped to prepare the way for you to know your Maker through his Son, Jesus Christ. There are people who maybe invited you to church today to watch the baptism, people who have invested in you spiritually. There's someone who's been praying for you that you would know Jesus. For others of us who've already stepped across that line of faith, we've admitted our need of Christ and we've repented and we've received him, we get to be the same thing that John was to others. We get the opportunity of helping others by helping prepare them to meet Jesus. And it happens when we produce this good fruit. It happens through the character of our lives. It happens when we love people enough to let them know what Christ has done for us and what they can do for him. The people who are being baptized today, and they would love it if as a result of their baptism today, it would point you to the goodness of Christ in their life and the goodness of Christ that he wants to extend to you so that you would be saved. And so, maybe today's the day that God has ordained that you would hear the truth. You're a sinner who needs a Savior, but he didn't leave you there. He has not abandoned you. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, who died on a cross. He bled and died for your sins, taking the wrath of God. He was buried in a tomb, and God approved of his sacrifice so much. He rose Jesus from the dead. Christ rose from the dead, has ascended to heaven, and has sent his Spirit, and even now, you can receive him. How does that happen? It begins with repentance and then receiving. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the beautiful thing that you have done in history by sending your Son. I thank you for the beautiful thing that you have done in the lives of people that we get to witness these baptisms. We thank you for revealing yourself, Lord, and setting their feet on a path to follow you. While we're not yet perfect on this side of heaven, we've been transformed. We've been changed. Heaven is our home. We're filled with love and a desire to follow you, to be your disciples. And I thank you for the beautiful story that you're writing even now on hearts and lives that have heard the good news once again today, and you're opening up a receptivity. Restoration begins with our repentance. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you that you rose from the dead. I receive you as my Savior, but not just my Savior, my Lord, the master of my life. I'm going to follow you. I'll follow your lead. Live your life through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.